just want to say one thing about our New Testament reading, and then I won't talk about it anymore. But if you, Philemon is a one chapter thing. If you blink, you can miss it. You can pass by it in your scripture, in your Bible. But it is so important. First of all, I want to say that midway through, it seems kind of confusing that it says he wasn't very useful to us, but now he's very useful. That's a pun, okay? Sorry, everyone, even in scripture there's puns. But the pun is that it means useful. Onesimus is a name that means useful, and Onesimus was a slave belonging to Philemon, and he ran away. A very common thing back then, and you could run from one town to another, and you couldn't be found. It was a different world back then, but you know, they didn't have cell phones or GPS or anything, and so Onesimus did that. He ran away to Rome, and he found Paul. He went from Ephesus to Rome, and found Paul, told him all of this stuff, and while Paul is in prison, and Onesimus happens to be there too, we don't really know why, but Onesimus becomes a Christian and tells Paul this story, and Paul happens to know Philemon. And what Paul says is, Onesimus, you have to go home. You did this wrong thing by running away, and you have to go back. But I will write this letter to share just how important you are to me and how much Philemon needs to treat you like a brother in Jesus now. And I'll even put in there this thing about, never mind that you kind of owe me your whole life, Philemon. But that's what happens. So he goes home. It takes a lot of courage, don't you think? It's a scary moment because he doesn't know how he'll be received. And that's where the story ends for us. We don't really know what happens there, except that about 20 years later, in the city of Ephesus, we have a report of a bishop named Onesimus. Mm-hmm. And Onesimus is a bishop when all of Paul's letters are first compiled together as one collection in Ephesus. Do you see what God is doing in that incredible moment? That filling Onesimus with the courage to go home led to us having all of Paul's letters compiled and blessing us so fully with the fullness of that understanding that we get from the gospel. And that's all I'm going to talk about for that part today. But I just think that's so important. And you wonder why this one little chapter is in there. Well, it tells the whole story, doesn't it? But I don't even want to talk about that anymore. That's it. Just remember and be thankful to God for our brother Onesimus, who's very useful. I wanted to talk about the large crowds following Jesus. I'm not a fan of crowds. Is anybody really a fan of crowds? We even have this thing on our phones. There's a website we go to called isitpacked.com. And so if we're ever going to be going anywhere that's maybe an amusement park, we just type in the name of the amusement park and it'll say, it's a ghost town, this is a good day for this, or yep, it's packed, don't even think about it. And it'll give us up-to-date reports of that, and so we always look that up first. It's not always 100% accurate. Their definition of ghost town is different than mine a lot of the time. But I also have a phone app that tracks the length of lines, like at Disneyland. And so I can go to Disneyland and I can follow along and see just what has the longest line at the times. This got weird though, because I've now have this new obsession of looking at it when I'm just sitting at home and finding this out. And I don't know what it is, but there's something really kind of cool about saying, you know, there's a 55 minute wait for Dumbo right now. And Lori's like, you're in Bonzo, who cares? But for me, that's kind of an interesting thing, because it means that all of these people that were in line saw that it said 55 minutes up there, and that's how long it's gonna take for them to fly around Tomorrowland in a plastic elephant, and they said, that's a good amount of time, I'm willing to wait. And this is all that I think about at home, so we need our cable TV back, I think. But this is the kind of thing that I think about a lot, and crowds in general, and the scariest crowd I've ever been in, this is probably why I obsess about things like this, the scariest crowd I ever was in was at Disneyland on grad night. You know, we were a senior in high school, and And they're trying to bring in all these kids from all of Southern California, and they're all graduated, and they got nothing to lose, and so they separate the girls on one side and the boys on the other, and so the boys are herded into this spot, and I just remember it was just this sea of like aggressive, cheap cologne and awkwardness all pushing forward together, and it's all of these guys, and it's just, you know, it's angst and poorly fitting pants and just everyone pushing together. And I remember that, you know, there's just like, just it takes a tiny little press, but everyone doing that all at once, it became really terrifying, and it became this life of its own, you know, and it was like a pulse or an ocean or something, and it would just kind of wax and wane and ebb and flow, and it'd be fine for a second, and then all of a sudden it seemed like everybody was pushing the person in front of them to go forward. It was terrifying, and I just remember thinking, this is not even human anymore. It's not people, or it's not, you know, a group of humans. It's just people all together in one big crowd. And it was just, it was scary, it was terrifying. I made it out, I'm alive. Everything worked out okay, but now that's probably why I check my phone so aggressively to see how long waits are on rides and things. If anybody's been in a crowd like that, crowds change things, don't they? There's a quote from a movie, it's Men in Black, if you've seen it. It has nothing to do with the sermon except for this point when they talk about, you know, people are smart. And he says, no, a person is smart, a people is dumb and aggressive and worried all the time. And that's true, because when a crowd comes together, there's this kind of crowd think and a crowd mentality. I remember my dad sharing this story of a goofy friend of his in high school, and he said he had this dream one night that he was sitting in the center quad at lunchtime, and all of a sudden everyone turned around and they said, there he is, let's get him. And I always thought about that as just a terrifying moment. Because if you get a large enough crowd together, you could probably think that that's a good idea. Let's get him. And what could you do in that moment? You know, crowds take on minds of their own. And crowds beget crowds. It's just this very strange thing. And you know, if you see a large group of people, you kind of feel that urge to sort of join them. Like maybe you were the only one that missed the notice that there's free pizza over here or something, and you need to get in line. That's always the thing in ministry. Younger kids, you give them free pizza and they'll all be there. That's kind of, everyone wants free pizza. And now I kind of think, I'm a grown up, I can buy my own pizza, you know? But you know, there's a large crowd, you want to join it. And you don't even know what it's about, but you don't want to miss out, right? And I almost think that that's part of the mentality in our gospel today, that Jesus has this crowd of people, and crowds beget crowds. There is an excitement in this camp of disciples. There's you know, Jesus has done these things, he sent them out, and there's a buzz about it. Jesus heals, and he says these things against the authorities, and he's challenging everything that we know, and people who have never walked before are walking, and blind people are seeing for the first time, and there's just this buzz. And so now there's this huge crowd, and I almost imagine the people on the outside sort of saying, I don't even know what this is about, but let's go, because that's what happens with crowds. And if I'm Jesus' PR guy, I look back and I say, great job. You know, there's an air of mystery about you. Keep it up. People are following. You've got a crowd with you. Keep up the good work, you know. Don't ruin this. But he ruins it. Because he turns around and he says this very hard thing. He says, you have to hate your mother and brother and wife and sisters and all family compared to your love for me. If any of you want to follow after me, take up your cross and follow me. And again, if I'm his PR guy, I'm thinking, Jesus, you might want to kind of tone down on the honesty stuff because you're losing him. And I think that that's the key, is Jesus doesn't really care about losing those who he never really had. And what happens in this moment This is a real wake-up call, isn't it? Because it's not just following this fun and exciting thing where maybe there's free pizza on the other end. It's following a death march. Jesus says that, doesn't he? You're walking to your death. If you really want to be my disciple, if you really want to follow me, there's your cross. I imagine at this moment, the crowd's thin. As often happens in Jesus' ministry. Because it's a hard teaching and it's too much for them to bear. I've heard it said before that if Jesus had a church in our town, his church would probably be smaller than ours. His church would probably be smaller than most of the churches in town. You know, we're so concerned about bringing them in and keeping them in and just everybody be comfortable. But I think that Jesus' church would be smaller because he's telling them that they need to count the cost. And so many don't think that they can afford to give up so much. And Jesus' church would be so much smaller because he's telling them the full gospel truth that they could die for what they believe. If not just dying to self, dying and giving up their very life, suffering for the gospel. When I was in seminary, I gave a sermon about this very gospel, and I talked about dying, and one of the suggestions that was made was, you want to make it clear that, you know, it's dying to things that they love, not dying. And I said, no, I don't think that that's what the gospel says. You could give up everything. You have to give up everything, even your very life, to follow Jesus. But that's a scary thing to talk about at church, isn't it? Especially when we worry about things like attendance and finances and all of that kind of stuff. You know, imagine in the back of the church, we've got a lot of different fellowship and ministry opportunities. We've got the Lunch Bunch. We've got Brother Benno's. There's a sign up to go be crucified. Which of those forms is going to be the last to be filled out? This is scary. I think deep down we all have a desire to be Christ-like. We know that that's what we're doing here. But if I'm allowed to pick and choose, I want to be at the ones where Jesus is invited to banquets. Or maybe where he gets to make extra wine. Or maybe the one where he heals people who have been suffering all their lives. That sounds great. I want to be that kind of Christ-like. But marching to his death, I think if I get to pick and choose, that maybe wouldn't be on my list. When I was in high school, again, another 90s story for you. When I was in high school, we used to go to this really cool place in Little Tokyo in L.A., there was a sushi bar, and what would happen is the chefs would be in the middle of the restaurant. It's really cool. Like this was the coolest thing I'd ever seen at the time. Chefs would cook, and then there would be a track that would go all the way around where they're cooking. And I guess they must have lived there. I didn't see where the track broke and they could leave because it was just a circle, you know? And they would make the sushi, and then there would be the sushi kind of counters up front, and then you'd sit, and what they would do is they'd make the sushi and they would put it on the track, and then the track would go around you like this, and it would just pass by my fat face, and I would look and I would say, that's the one for me, I want it, and I would take it and I would eat, and then my parents would have to say, you know, slow down, your plates are piling up, but I would take this one, this is the one I want, it just rolled right by my face. And I took it, and I would eat it. And then others that didn't look as good would roll right by me, and I would look, and I'd say, that's not for me. And it just kept on going down the line to somebody who would want it. And wouldn't that be great if that's how this whole thing worked? You know, you get to pick and choose what you want, and then the things that look ugly and you don't want, maybe it's too spicy or too challenging, would just roll down the track. But I guess my point, and I know that's kind of a weird analogy, but this is what I think about. So often, we want to pick and choose which parts we like best. But if we're truly following and really think about what it means to follow, not walk alongside or lead Jesus to where you want him to be, but truly follow Jesus, it's not an a la carte menu. Discipleship, which has gotten a lot of buzz in our diocese right now, but discipleship is not a part-time position. It's all of it. It's all of it, isn't it? And if you truly want to follow him, it's all of it. It's joy and grace and love and salvation and abuse and crucifixion and death. It's all of it. You can't pick and choose. And I have to be honest, this is the sentence that just kept on coming up in all of this when I'm praying is, do you really want to follow him? Do you really want to follow him? And I thought, God, I can't ask that in church, because what if somebody said no? But isn't that exactly what Jesus is asking in all of this? Before you follow me, count the cost. Count the cost. Don't go halfway and realize it's too much. Don't start the building and leave it there to be destroyed. Do you really want to follow me? Do you really want to be part of this crowd? Because you're saying yes to all of it. You can't just say yes to some of it. What happens if you just say yes to some of it? You guys remember a few weeks ago? Depart from me, I never knew you. I don't even know who you are. If you really want to be his disciple, you gotta say yes to all of it. Do you really want to follow me? What's ahead of you? What awaits you when you say yes? I don't even want to get into what awaits you when you say no. But when you say yes to following Jesus, what awaits you is certain struggle. Remember that list? You're going to have to make a choice sometimes. Me or family, me or comfort, me or everything you own, even your very life. That's what awaits you when you say yes to following him. But I'm convinced that the struggles that we have now are nothing in comparison to our future glory in him. To that kingdom love that surrounds us now. And I think the amazing news that we get to celebrate today is if you say yes to following him and taking up that cross, you're following the one who has taken it up for us as well. Following means that the person in front of you has done the exact same thing. When you carry the cross, you carry the cross alongside, behind Jesus, who is leading the way with the cross on his back as well. Such great love. Such great sacrifice. But before you do it, count the cost. Are you ready to follow him? Because it's all of it. Count the cost and follow him. Not just to death, but to his glory. Are you ready? Let's pray. Let's take a moment to ask Jesus to speak into our lives and our hearts. or the cost is so high. But nothing compared to your glory and your love. We know that we don't pay that cost ourselves. And we thank you for the gift of participating not just in your death and your suffering, but in your resurrection and your reign. So we give our hearts to you, Lord, right now. We have counted the cost. And now, Jesus, we ask that we would follow you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us carry this weight. To know that even as we suffer and we struggle, we do not do it alone. And as we carry the cross, we follow you not just into death, but into your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.